Good morning. You might notice there's a table set this morning. These are not my dishes. These are actually Denise's dishes. She said she brought me her second best set. Why she brought me her second best set, I don't know. No. She said she didn't trust me with her first best. I don't blame her. Now, I want you to think about this holiday season. We're in the preseason. Heather mentioned it, that we're in the season before the Christmas season. We're in that time where if we are intentional, we can start to think ahead so we don't get caught up into the rush and the anxiousness and the overspending that usually describe the Christmas season. So these last few weeks, we've been trying to prepare ourselves in the preseason so that we don't miss the meaning of Christmas. So when the Christmas season is here, we don't get so overwhelmed with everything else that we forget about Jesus. But I want you to imagine one of these holiday meals you're going to have. Imagine Thanksgiving dinner this week or Christmas dinner. And imagine some people around it that might make it really meaningful for you. Now, some of us, if we said, who would be the three most important family members to have there for you, you have some people that come right to your mind. I want you to think for a second. If you can invite only three people from your family, who would it be? Now, if you're writing on your notes and you're sitting next to a spouse, write their name at the top, okay, just so you don't get in trouble. But if you could invite only three family members, who would you invite to make it a meaningful Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner? Or what about friends? You know, friends are those people that you get to choose to have in your life, right? Who are the three friends that you would invite? That would ensure it would be a fun conversation. There'd be laughter, there'd be jokes, there'd be great stories, inside jokes and memories, or maybe even make it meaningful by inviting some people you really admire. You know, maybe there's an athlete or a celebrity or someone who's influential in the world that you would like, I would love to be able to sit down and share a meal with them and just have the kind of conversation that would influence me in some incredible ways. Imagine picking three of those people and sharing a meal with them. Or imagine we just increase the size of this table and you're able to have all of those people. How cool would that be to have a meal with influencers in your life and family members you love and friends that you care about and care about you? That'd be a very, very meaningful meal, wouldn't it? Now that's kind of what we've been talking about with our preseason theme. We said from the start, our goal is so that every single one of us will have the most meaningful Christmas season possible. We want you to experience Christmas in a very meaningful way. And so over the last few weeks, we've talked about what that would look like. And we said the very first week we said that means we have to worship fully. That was our first week. We said, if we make it about Jesus and about worshiping fully, if we can connect everything to Him, that will create a meaningful Christmas season. And then we said, you know, if we're going to make it about Jesus, we should probably consider spending less. Now, this was not something we said you had to do, but something we asked you to consider to do, to spend less on all of the stuff, to not go into debt during Christmas, but to spend less even than last year so that you can give more. That was last week. If you spend this much, and usually you spend this much, hopefully you have this much left over. What could you do with that? How could you give more, especially to those in need? There's been a handful of ideas that I've gotten over these last few weeks. You guys have been emailing me, and I just want to say I really appreciate you guys sharing your ideas, your thoughts, your traditions. It's been really, really cool to read. One set of grandparents, actually Ken and Lisa, they're here in second service. They're doing something really cool with their grandkids. They're going to have all their grandkids over. And how many grandkids do you guys have? Five? They're going to have them all over. They're going to give them a certain amount of money, and then they're going to take each of them out shopping to buy a gift for one of the other grandkids, like do a, you know, everybody draws a name kind of thing. Each kid buys one present for one other kid. They're going to come home. They're going to have pizza because pizza is awesome, especially for kids. And then they're going to wrap their presents and they're going to have a little bit of a, everyone gets to open their present that night. And then Ken and Lisa, they're going to just lead them in a conversation of what is it like to give something? What is it like to receive something? And connect those dots. But that money that they give their grandkids, they only get to spend half of it on a gift, and the other half, then they're going to pull out the World Vision gift guide. They're going to say, okay, now as grandkids, you guys get to pick how you want to use the rest of that money to make a difference in someone else's life. I mean, how cool is that? Grandparents having that kind of influence in a grandchild's life. Worship fully, spend less, give more. Now today we're going to conclude, and we're going to conclude with this last phrase, which is love all. Now, honestly, if you were to have this meaningful Thanksgiving or Christmas meal, if you were to have all of your loved ones, no limit on just three, but all of your loved ones, everyone you want there, there's a good chance that there'd be someone missing from your table according to Jesus. Jesus actually talks about this very situation in Luke chapter 14. If you follow along, that's where I'm going to be this morning. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus gets invited to a feast. He gets invited to a big meal. And at this meal, there's all of these important people, and the guy throwing it, he's actually a leader of the Pharisees, which means he's probably really self-important and likely very self-righteous. He's really into himself and the things that he can kind of influence and the way he can get attention. Typically in that day, that was a characteristic of the Pharisees, right? And so they're having this big meal, and in verse 12, Jesus, he kind of throws things for a loop. Listen to what he says. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, there's a bit of a tension when Jesus starts to share, right? Imagine if you're that guy. You're really self-important, really want it to be perfect. You've invited all these other important people. You've invited Jesus as your guest. And Jesus, you're waiting for him to start sharing some really cool things. And what's he say? You know, when you have a meal like this, you shouldn't do it like this. You shouldn't just invite these friends and family members and important people, but you should invite those in need. Jesus actually, he's a master of putting contrast in front of us. Jesus wants us to really understand the heart of what he's saying here. So he just compares some things here, and I want to put those contrasts in front of us this morning just to think about what it looks like to love all. Here's the first contrast. He says, you know what? You can have two different kinds of invitation lists. So as you plan out a party, as you plan out a meal, as you plan out a gathering, as you invite people into your life, there's two kinds of lists that you can have. And the first one is a list of loved ones. This is what Jesus talks about when he begins. You know, this is what we naturally do, isn't it? If you're going to have a party, you invite the people that you care about. You invite the people that care about you. You invite your loved ones. Most of us, we're going to have a holiday meal. Where are we going to go? We're going to go spend it with our loved ones. It's natural. It's kind of the typical pattern of our life. Jesus isn't really about encouraging the typical pattern of our life. He wants to challenge that, and he wants to change it. And so he says, here's one list, a list of loved ones, and here's another list, a list of ones loved. Now, this is my language, not Jesus's. It makes sense in my mind. It might not make sense in yours. But when Jesus lists out the poor, the lame, the crippled, the needy, he's talking about the ones he loves. He's talking about the people that have been pushed into the margins of society. They get overlooked. And these are people who are dependent on others. And Jesus is saying, this is who you should be inviting into your life, into your meals. This is who you should be caring for. This is a list of loved ones. This contrast, he's not saying never invite your friends over, right? The translation there, don't invite, it's stop continually inviting your friends, stop continually inviting your family members. He's saying that it's not that you shouldn't invite the ones that you love, your loved ones, but he's saying that your invitation should not stop there. It should expand into caring for those who have needs. This is the pattern of being a Christian, by the way. If you look in the New Testament, if you look in the Scripture, the Christians, wherever they were, they're taking care of the needs of the people around them. They're looking for ways to meet the needs of those who are hungry and who are poor and who have certain issues. But it's not just the pattern of them taking care of the people around them. You even see, like, like one Christian, Paul, as he's traveling, he collects money not for himself, not so that he can have better travel supplies, but so that he could take it back to a church that was in need. This is what Christians do. They care for those locally who are in need. They care for those internationally or far away who are in need. Christians, they care. When they have a chance to bring someone to the table, they're looking for who needs to be at that table who is in need. Those are the two kinds of lists. But then he also talks about two kinds of benefits. He says that there's two kinds of benefits. There's an earthly repayment. We know what this is like. You ever gone over to someone's house and had a meal with them and enjoyed your time? And as you're packing up and you're leaving, you're saying, hey, we should do this again. Yeah, yeah. Next time we'll do it at my house. Well, I've said that 100 times probably. You just naturally sharing, naturally caring, enjoying your time together, and the natural reaction is to say, okay, let's do this again. Jesus says, yeah, that's repayment in and of itself. It's caring for people who are already cared for. It's caring for people who already have their needs met. It says there's one payment that is an earthly repayment, but then there's also a heavenly reward. And this heavenly reward, Jesus, when he describes it, he uses the word blessed. Blessed. This is an idea of happiness, but not just happiness because like things are going my way. This is a happiness that is deep into the soul. This is the truest kind of happiness that we can experience. To be blessed is one person has said, to catch a glimpse of heaven. To get a glimpse of heaven into your life, get a glimpse of heaven into your soul. To be blessed is kind of like on a cold morning like today. Was it cold this morning for you as you came in? You ever walked out on a cold morning, your nose is cold, your ears are cold, you've got your fingers burrowed into your pockets to keep them warm, and the sun comes out from behind a cloud and it starts to warm you. It's that warmth upon you, but it's multiplied by infinity as it's God smiling upon your life, not just the sun shining upon your face. It's the kind of blessing that when you know you're in step with the way God wants you to live, when you know how loved you are and you're able to show that love to someone else, that's the kind of blessing Jesus is talking about. What sounds better? Having someone over to your house and then them inviting you over to theirs? Or meeting the need of someone and knowing the Heavenly Father is pleased with you? This is what Jesus calls us to. He says there's a heavenly reward. It's to be blessed. It's Jesus connecting our purpose with God's purposes. See, there's these two lists. There's these two rewards, but really those serve to reveal something deeper. They actually show two different kinds of hearts. This story isn't about lists and invitations. It's about our heart. When Jesus is telling it, he's getting us to the spot where we recognize our motives. Our desires, the inner workings of our soul. Why do I do what I do? Do I do it so that I'm recognized? Do I do it so that someone else will share with me? Do I do it so that people will love me? That's the first kind of motive. It's the love me motive. It's kind of interesting. We can love others with really the motive of what we can get out of it, right? We've never done that in this room, you know? You ever done something nice for someone, hoping that someone else would notice and give you a little bit of credit or think highly of you? You know, when Jesus' day, if a Pharisee throws a party, and in our day, if we have something in our life that we're hosting or whatever, it's really easy to fall into the trap of just inviting the people that can pay us back. Inviting the people that can meet some sort of need we have. And we all have these needs, right? We can invite people who meet our needs socially. They're going to like me more. They're going to include me into more social functions. I'll be popular. It doesn't just exist for high schoolers, right? We can do it with, it will benefit my career. If I invite the right people over, if I share with the right people, if I host the right people, maybe I can get considered for a certain kind of position at work or a certain kind of promotion. We even do it emotionally. We invite people over, we invite people into our lives who are givers, who we can just unload on or share things about, and we just know they'll patiently listen with us. They look out for our needs instead of us looking out for someone who has a need. See, this is the love me kind of motive. But the other kind of motive, which you can guess, is is our goal to talk about today is the love all motive. The love all heart. Loving all is taking, it's taking the standard idea of here's what it looks like to live in our world. We care for those who are in our lives already. We build up our families. We try to get promotions at work. It's taking the standard life, the standard pattern, and recognizing Jesus likes to take that thing and just flip it right upside down and say, we're not doing these things for ourselves. We're doing them. We're doing them for others. It's recognizing that God is so generous to us in His love, in His Son, that we can be generous to others. You know, what is Jesus really teaching here? When he's talking to this Pharisee, and when he's saying, don't just invite your loved ones, what is he really teaching us? He's teaching you and I to be just like him. I mean, this is what Jesus did for us. Not around a banquet table. Jesus didn't just invite us because we were poor to a meal. One day he will. That's another topic. But right now, think about this. Jesus hosted us in a sense when he came to earth. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus did something for us that we could never pay him back for. Jesus came and he lived that perfect life. See, the rest of us, we haven't done that, right? None of us have lived the perfect life. Every single one of us at one point in time has said, you know what? God, forget you. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it with this person. I'm going to do my life my way. And the moment we do that, it creates this cosmic chasm between God and between us. And there's nothing we can do to bridge that chasm. We've blown it completely. We can't fix a relationship with God. And so Jesus comes and he dies. He never says, God, I'm doing it my way. He never once rebels against the good Father. He lives his life in perfect harmony with the Father. And then he dies on a cross for my sin and for yours. And then God raises him from the dead into life. And then he invites us into a relationship with him simply by believing that he did that. But see, Jesus, he does for us what we could never repay. In this story, Jesus is describing us living the kind of life that does for others what they can never repay. It's not a love me attitude. It's not a love me heart. It's a love all heart. All right. I've mentioned that I've had a lot of emails these last few weeks. People sharing their ideas, people sharing their stories. One of the emails came, and it was Rachel Teodoro sending me to her blog, right? Because I read her blog all the time. It's called Holy Craft. I love crafts, right? Popsicle sticks and glue and glitter, just my thing, big time. But she writes about more than crafts. And at one article she wrote, she talked about how they shape their budget for Christmas. And they do it, and then she writes this line, and this line is worth gold. Listen to this. She says, this budget allows us to be more generous in other areas of our life. Here it is. We are able to give to those in need, not just those in want. Think about that for a second. How many years have I gone through Christmas giving to those in want? How often have I let the holiday season been a time where I can give more stuff to people who already have too much stuff? What does it look like to love all, specifically love those in need, by giving less to those in want and able to give real life to those in need? See, that's our goal today. I think that's Jesus' goal as he was reclining at that table that day when he was saying, you know what? We have everything we need already. We need to be including those who are in great need in the way we live our life. You know, he says to live that way is to live blessed. How blessed are you? Not blessed in terms of I've got a car, I've got food, I've got great family around me, I've got all these happy things. How blessed are you in terms of a definition of being blessed that lines up with what Jesus is talking about here? Let me ask it a different way. How marked is your life by an incarnational love for those in need? How marked is your life by an incarnation? That means to enter into their life, to really meet and care for their needs. Because that's what Jesus says is blessed. I mean, many of us, we say, I'm blessed with a great family. Awesome. But how marked is your life by being entrenched in other people's lives and helping them in their need? You might say, I'm blessed with a good job. That's awesome. But how marked is your life by living in relationship with those who have need? How blessed is your life? Now, don't give yourself a passing grade too quickly. It's interesting the way Jesus tells stories and how he connects the dots and how people respond to him. Because Jesus just, you know, he lays it out there. He says, when you have a banquet, when you have a meal, when you have a feast, don't just invite people in want. Invite people in need. And then someone responds to him. Someone sitting around listening to Jesus tell this amazing truth about how to care for the needs of others. Listen to how verse 15, the next person responds. He says, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. This guy starts to talk about being an insider. Jesus just shares, here's what it looks like to really love, to really care, to really have a meal. And he says, man, but us, we're insiders. How blessed are we that we get to share in God's goodness one day? He kind of just totally misses the point. He totally misses the point. And Jesus tells him a story after this. He talks about a man who decides to have a great banquet, to have a great feast. And so he sends out all of these invitations to all of these people, and then he calls them to the banquet saying, the banquet is now ready. Come and join me. But they all make excuses. I can't come. They've got good excuses. They're not just washing their hair, right? One's getting married, one's got a field, one's taking care of business, right? They've got good excuses, but they can't come. And so the master of the house, it says, he becomes angry. And he sends out his servants. He sends out his servants. He's saying, bring in everyone you can find. Bring in the poor, bring in the lame, bring in the crippled, bring in the needy. He says, bring in everyone. I want my banquet hall full for this celebration, for this feast. And so his servants do that. They actually go out and they bring all of it in. And then when the meal is getting going, the master says, I tell you that none of the ones who I invited initially, none of them will taste any of this. None of them will share in the goodness. None of them will, in the man's who responded to Jesus initially, in his words, none of them will be blessed by sharing in the bread of the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus tells a story to challenge someone who not only misses the point, but to challenge someone who assumes they are an insider when they might not be. This guy assumes he is an insider. Jesus is challenging this guy, and I think Jesus' words are good for us to make sure we know that we really are insiders when it comes to Jesus' perspective, when it comes to the kingdom of God. Other places Jesus tells stories about people who think they're in and they're really out. So what does it look like to be an insider? Well, let me be clear. First of all, you can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't do enough good things to be an insider in God's kingdom. It comes completely by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting Jesus' death in his resurrection. The scripture is clear. But then Jesus here, he starts to describe the outflowing of that. And he describes what it looks like to be an outsider who thinks they are an insider. Make sure this doesn't describe you. He says, an outsider who thinks they are an insider, they make it a priority to enjoy the privilege in the here and now more than how to share it. This is that first guy's initial words. How blessed are we that we're going to get to share in the kingdom and the good stuff? He makes his priority himself. Jesus just finished trying to challenge him to make his priority those in need. An outsider who thinks they are an insider, they make excuses to not show up when Jesus calls. When Jesus calls, When Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live. Here's what it looks like to walk with me and to live with me and to serve me. Here's what it looks like to recognize that I am Lord. They make excuses. And we're really good at saying, Jesus, I love Jesus, and I come to church sometimes, and I'll help here and there on this, and once in a while I'll show up to something over here. But Jesus' call is much greater than that. He calls us into a living relationship where we're daily walking with Him. Daily we're sensitive to do the things He calls us to do, not making excuses to sidestep His calling on our lives. You know, an insider that think, or an outsider that thinks they're an insider, and the third way they're described here, and maybe the saddest, is they make Jesus angry. Scripture doesn't talk about Jesus being angry a whole lot. And Jesus isn't the kind of angry guy that flies off a handle at the drop of a hat and just gets upset over no good reason. This is an anger that says that I have something great for you. I'm calling you to something so much better than what you are following after yourself, and you are turning away from it. How about you? Not my job to judge, not my job to point fingers at anyone, but I'd be curious. Do any of those things describe your life? We've got to be careful not just to assume that we're doing life perfectly and never think deeply about how much our priorities actually line up with what Jesus has called us to. Let's make sure we're not really an outsider who's just acting like an insider occasionally. Let's put our faith in Him. Let's trust His death and His resurrection, and let's let that begin to change us so that we start to match up with Him, so that we look like an insider. See, insiders, by contrast, they are different. Insiders are able to love all. An insider is able to love all because they have generously been loved by Jesus. I think about years ago, I took a bunch of teenagers to a youth event in downtown Seattle. Some of people here are no longer teenagers. We're part of that. It's kind of weird to think about. But we went to this event in downtown Seattle. It was at Key Arena. The event got out really, really late. It was like 11:30. And I've got like 40 teenagers and a handful of leaders. And we're just concerned with corralling these teenagers safely back to the vehicles so we can safely get back to our safe little church. And as we're walking out, this one high school girl, she deviates from the path. High schoolers, right? She deviates from the path. And I see that she walks straight over to a homeless guy sitting over just against a building. And so my first instinct is like, okay, we got to protect this girl. What's going on, right? So I walk over there along with a few other students and a few other leaders. And she is, by this time, she's kneeled down and she's looking straight into his eyes. And I pick up the conversation. She's just, what's going on? Are you okay? And he's sharing a little bit. And she doesn't just stop there. She says, you know, how come you're here? What happened in your life? Why did you end up like this? What's going on? And he just starts to share his story, right? And I'm like, God, get back to the church, right? Like, no, she just is listening. Looking right in his eyes, caring for him. And she ends the conversation. She pulls out a couple of bucks. She says, this is all I have, but I want to give this to you. And I think some other people gave him some money too. And she said, can I pray for you? And she just unleashes this beautiful prayer. Not necessarily eloquent, not the right words, but the right heart. And then I think we're finally done, right? Like, and she gives this guy a hug, right? I mean, I'm serious. My youth pastor alert danger. Dur, dur, dur. Like, we got to be careful here, right? Like, somebody give me a stick. And she gives this guy a hug. And we get back to the church, and everything we have planned that night's scrapped because all we do is talk about that interaction between that high school girl and that homeless person and how she cared for him. Now, she realized how greatly loved she was by Jesus. She realized her acceptance, her forgiveness, God's grace on her life, God's presence in her life. And so she was able to freely, generously love someone completely different than her. And it wasn't so she looked cool, and it wasn't so others thought highly of her. It was a natural outflow of her relationship with the Lord. Are you able to do that? Are you able to generously love others? to generously love all because you have been greatly loved by Jesus Christ. You know, this Christmas season, as we enter into it, as we finish our preseason, what if the entire few weeks leading up to it, and then who knows for how long afterward, it is marked by this constant connecting of the dots. I am loved by Jesus, so I can love all. I'm going to ask you right now to reflect on that. I'm going to ask you just to think and maybe even pray a little bit, to ask God what He is calling you to do based on that. In a few minutes, we'll go over a few ideas, but for right now, will you wrestle with that question? Are you able to generously love all because you've been greatly loved by Jesus? The lyrics of that song say, keep us from just singing. The reality is we could sing and talk about loving others all day long and not actually do something about it. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. Make some decisions today about how you can love someone because you've been greatly loved by Jesus. There's tons of resources, tons of ideas. Some of them on your connection card. Your connection card lists out four different ways, just ideas for you. The first one says, I'm just going to make a commitment to love or to meet the need of someone locally. The next one says, I'm going to make the commitment to meet the need of someone internationally. I mean, think about that for a second. What if everyone in our church met the need of someone locally and the need of someone internationally out of love this Christmas season? That's just a beautiful picture to think about. Now, the next two they're kind of about loving it within our own church. You know, last year, after Thanksgiving, someone told me that they had Thanksgiving alone. Someone who was part of our church family. It kind of broke my heart a little bit. I want to provide an opportunity. I want to make sure that doesn't happen. So if you've got extra space at your table this Christmas or this Thanksgiving, if you've got space, if you've got availability, if you're willing to do that, there's a spot for you to just check to say, hey, we can host someone. We would love to have someone join us for Thanksgiving if they don't have anywhere to go. And then under that, there's another spot and it says, you know what? I would like to get connected some more for Thanksgiving. This might be the hardest box for us to check sometimes, but maybe you're alone. Maybe it's just you and your spouse, and you're just like, we want to connect. We want to be connected with something bigger than just us sitting around. Check that box. We'll get you connected in a loving place, having a good time, sharing the love of Jesus with each other. I would also encourage you, on the back table here in the connection corner, there's this little gift guide that we put together this year. This is not things you have to do, but this is full of just ideas of how to love internationally, how to love locally, how to give in relational ways, not just to give more and more stuff. This is a huge resource if you choose, if you want some ideas. Grab one of these, prayerfully think through, what does it look like for us to love? And the last thing I'll say is, Lloyd and Diana, they shared this vision of revamping what it looks like to greet people, just to love people as they enter in here. Maybe that's your start. Maybe say, I'm just going to connect with that, and I just want people to feel welcome here on Sundays. Whatever it is, please don't just sing. Don't just talk about love. Let's love someone. Will you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just rejoice in the truth that you love us. You love us no matter what we've done. You love us even if we've been far from you. Your love for us is constant. Can never change. It can never diminish. We thank you for that. God, I pray you would fill our hearts and our minds with that truth. God, I pray it would lead us to action. Help us to love others because of your great love for us. God, I pray that every person who is here, that they would feel loved just by this body, by this expression of you, Lord, this family. But I pray it spills outside of these walls, locally and even internationally. Let us meet needs in love, in your name, in Jesus' name, in the name we pray in. Amen.